as I sat and listened to Dick read that to us and give such a powerful example of what that day must have been like. As I sat there and I listened to those rocks hit the ground, it seemed to me that accusers were all around. You know, it's not hard to find those who would point out the faults and the flaws and the sin of each one of us. It wasn't hard to find people that day who were willing to stand shoulder to shoulder, arm in arm, rocks in hand, willing to cast stones and accusations at the faults and the flaws, the shortcomings, the sin, and the shame of that poor woman. You know, and as I sat there, I could think of a passage where the Bible talks about Satan as our accuser, as he stands before God to accuse us. And as I think about the example of Job, where Satan comes before the Lord and God asks him, "Where have you been?" And he said, "You know, I've been down, I've been on the earth, and I've been roaming back and forth in it." And the Bible tells us that the devil is like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. And he stands in accusation of each one of us. He stands with the rocks in his hands, ready to cast them at us. Even though Scripture tells us in Romans 8:1 that there is no condemnation, there is no accusation for those who are in Christ. And you know why? You know why that there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ? You know why that there is no one who is condemned? There is no one who is accused before God in Christ? You know why? Because in Revelation 12:9, it tells us that Satan, that ancient serpent, was cast from the presence of God. Because no one is left to accuse us. Because before God, no one is standing with stones in their hands. Because God has seen to it that the one who would accuse us, the one who would drag us from our home, who would drag us from the place where we hide, and display us before everyone to see, and for our shame and our reproach and our sin to be laid bare, the one who would do that to us no longer is ever before our God. But yet we so often don't feel safe. We so often feel as though the stones are but a throwaway. This morning, I want to talk to you about the gift of grace, about the fact that grace is a gift, and that grace offers us gifts. I see why we didn't go with that, because I have a scripture reading that I want to read. So go back a couple of frames there. If you've got your Bibles, turn with me to 2 Corinthians. Chapter 12, and I'm going to read a rather lengthy passage here. I'm going to start in verse 1. The text is going to come out of verse 7 through the end of that section in verse 10. But in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul starts out in verse 1. "I must go on boasting, although there's nothing to be gained." I'll do it anyway. "Although there's nothing to be gained, I will go on to visions and revelations from the Lord. I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago was caught up to the third heaven. Whether it was in the body or out of the body, I don't know. God knows. And I know that this man, whether in the body or apart from the body, I do not know, but God knows, was caught up to paradise. He heard inexpressible things, things that man is not permitted to tell. I will boast about a man like that, but I will not boast about myself, except about my weakness. Even if I should choose to boast, I would not be a fool, because I would be speaking the truth. But I refrain, so no one will think more of me than is warranted, by what I do or what I say. To keep me from becoming conceited because of the surpassingly great revelations, there was given me a thorn in my flesh, a messenger from Satan to torment me. 3 times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. For my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weakness, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong. You see, the problem that we have, the reason so often that even though the spiritual reality for each one of us is that no one stands before God accusing us, even though the scriptural, spiritual, biblical reality for each one of us is that the stones have been dropped and we stand before God under no condemnation, no accusation whatsoever. We have a difficult time living within the gift of grace because we stand in accusation of ourselves. You hear Paul saying that? He's saying, I just can't get away from the fact that I have these things wrong with me. That my life is not perfect, and we can spend all morning talking about what the commentators would have to say about the thorn because Paul's not specific. And you've heard me talk about this in Bible studies and all kinds of things where, you know, it could be a physical problem, it could be a sickness, it could be a weakness, it could be sin, it could be, you know, a situation or a person that he's dealing with. But either way, Paul is saying, I am weak in areas of my life and I fall short and I have issues that are troublesome to me, and I know they are before God, and I want God just to remove those things from me because I want to stand before God perfect. I want to stand before God not frustrated. I want to stand before God sinless. And God tells Paul, brother, you already do. You're already before me as perfect as you're going to be. My grace is sufficient. If I remove this thorn, if I remove this temptation, this person, this frustration, whatever it is, if I remove that, you'll forget. You won't be reminded that my grace is sufficient. He reminds Paul in this answer of the gift of grace. And in that one little sentence, that one little phrase, my grace is sufficient because in weakness, I am made perfect in weakness. What he tells us is that grace offers us gifts. It isn't just this gift that we receive, but it's a gift of a new reality of our life. It's a gift of a new attitude that we can have. It's a gift of peace that transcends everything that we would ever experience before those who would hurl insults and rocks and accusations. God offers us gifts in this grace. The first gift that He gives us is God Himself. Grace gives us God. The reality, and we've already sung about this. We've already sung about the fact that in His presence is holiness. We sang a song that talks about that, you know, God, you are so perfect and your presence is holiness. And I don't know about you guys, but I have a hard time believing about Shane Hines that I can ever be in the presence of holiness. That I could ever stand face to face, eye to eye with God, and not just be absolutely destroyed by His holiness. But the Bible says that we can. We sing songs about being in His presence. The fact is that His grace continually gives us our God back. And no longer are we worried and fretting over the thorns. No longer are we focused on and paying attention to and frustrated and consumed with the thorns, but we are consumed with God. You see, grace reorients our reality of God and who He is. He gives us a proper reality. And it shows us that it's a continual process, this gift of grace. It's a continual process to understand God and to be comfortable and at peace in His presence. Because we're continually confused by our faults and the thorns. We're continually confused by the frustrations and the sin. And when we think about those things, when we think about the thorns, when we think about the sin, when we think about all that is wrong with this experience called life, isn't that what confuses us? Isn't that what confuses us about God? We continually ask ourselves, how could God let this happen? How could God continue? I've prayed about this. I've prayed for this healing. I've prayed for this forgiveness. I've prayed for this situation. How could God let this go on? Isn't that the greatest confusion of those outside the church? You say you serve a God who's compassionate and consumed with love, who is love, and yet look around. How could that go on? You see, when we think about the thorns, when we're consumed with the thorns, it's confusing to us. God does not explain the thorns. God does not explain the frustrations and the sin and the flaws, the faults and the fallenness of this world. What does He explain? He says, Paul, don't forget grace. Don't forget. Don't be confused about why I do or why I don't do. Just understand that this gift that I'm giving you is my presence, regardless of your circumstances, regardless of what you've experienced, of what you do, of what you can't stop doing. Remember that my grace is sufficient for you and everyone else. It's not a one-time event associated with the salvation process, this grace, this gift. It's a continuing process on the journey of lifelong discipleship. It's a new definition. If you got your Bibles, turn to 1 Corinthians 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, we're going to look at 10 and 11 as Paul describes the situation that's going on there. And we'll start in verse 9. Do you not know that the wicked will not inherit the kingdom of God? Don't be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral or idolaters. None of these people will enter the kingdom, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, or slanderers, or swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And that is what some of you were. That's what some of you were. I want you to do an exercise with me right now. This is going to be uncomfortable for some people. Confusing for some, but just go with me on this. Everybody close your eyes. I'm going to keep mine open, so I don't know if yours are closed or not. Close your eyes. Think about a sin that's frustrated you over your lifetime. Think about a sin that for a long time you couldn't or can't seem to overcome. Think about how for a time it defined you to yourself. Maybe it was a doubt about God. Maybe it was a sin of the flesh or whatever. Just think about that sin. Now open your eyes. I'm going to take a page out of the guys on TV that I laugh at when they preach. But I want you to turn to your neighbor and say, that's what I was. Go ahead. We can talk in church now. That's what I was. Hello. Turn to your neighbor and tell them, I love when I do that. Now, I want you to remember that. Now, looking up here at me, say, that's what I was. I'm not that anymore. Stop throwing rocks at yourself. Drop those rocks. See, Paul says, man, there's some things that we do. There's some stuff we get caught up in. There's a lifestyle that we live. There's ignorance. There's all kinds of things. And he says, that's what you were, but you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. That's what we were. That's what we were. That's not who we are. It doesn't matter if that's something that you did a week ago, a year ago, or on the way to church, or you're planning on it this afternoon. It's not who you are. It doesn't separate you from God. His grace is sufficient. See, these are new realities of God that have to define us. Grace gives us our God back. Grace also gives us a reason. The second thing I want you to know, the gift gives us a reason. The intense, unreasonable, ridiculous grace of God is something that we have a hard time wrapping our mind around. You see, in 1 Corinthians 1 and 18, it talks about the fact that the cross of Christ, the altar upon which grace is forever illuminated, the altar upon which grace is forever defined, the altar upon which grace is continually given, is foolishness to those who are perishing. But to us who are being saved, it's the power of God. You see, grace gives us a reason for the foolishness in our life. It gives us a reason for everything that we do. It gives us a reason to look and act and respond and to feel and to think differently. It gives us a message to proclaim. Grace gives us something new to talk about. You see, those outside of Christ, those who are standing with rocks in their hands, looking to illuminate and to focus on the faults and the thorns and everything else in other people's lives. And you know why they're standing there with rocks in their hands? You know why? Retaliation. You know, one of my dad's favorite one-liners. When we talk about traveling, you know, I don't know about you guys, but whenever we travel, we always travel with some protection. You know, if I'm going to go on a trip, I have a license for it. I've gone to school to learn how to use it. But we carry a gun with me. I'm just letting you know that. So don't break into my house. No, I'm just kidding. But I always carry it. And I always have an extra clip with me. You know why? I want to be able to shoot back. So my dad said, hey, at least be able to shoot back. If I get in a spot, whatever, and never had to use it, but it makes me feel secure. Anyway, people want to be able to shoot back. You know what this is all about? You know what these are for? These are for shooting back. And shooting back before you get a chance to shoot at me. You see, grace gives us, and I don't want to replace those quietly. Grace gives us a reason not to shoot back. Not to even load up in the first place. Gives us a reason for that. Because it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter what others might say. It doesn't matter what others might think. The reality is that I've got my God back, and I have a reason. And I have a message for this world. And it's a message of not retaliating. You see, one thing that those outside of Christ understand is do unto others before they get a chance to do it to me. That's what the rocks are all about. What a great message to tell people. You know what? You can drop your rocks because I'm not going to throw anything at you. Because I refuse to pick them up in accusation against you. There's no retaliation. It gives us a reason. It gives us a response. It mandates a response from us. In 1 Corinthians 15 and 10, Paul's talking about the effect that grace has on him. He says that in verse 9, "For I am the least of the apostles and not even deserve to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and this grace to me was not without effect." Man, doesn't that change you? Doesn't understanding that God says, guys, quit thinking about what you do wrong. Quit thinking about the thorns, the hurts, the frustrations, and just think about me and my holiness and my presence. What effect does it have? Paul says it's not without effect. It will change us. It will have an effect on what you do. It will have an effect on how you live. It will have an effect on what you watch. It'll have an effect on who you hang around. It'll have an effect on what you say, how you dress, the way you spend your money. It'll have an effect on the way that you talk to those who hurt you. It'll have an effect on the way that you treat one another in relationships. It'll have an effect on the way that you raise your kids, the way you spend your time. Paul says, grace gives me a reason to live differently than the world. And grace gives us a choice. See, Paul understands that, yeah, I have a choice to make. I can think about my thorns, or I can think about God. See, grace is not only about forgiveness, but it's about victory. So we get caught up in a lot of things about being forgiven, and man, we pray about that a lot, and continue to do that, but we need to, instead of asking for forgiveness all the time, please continue to ask for forgiveness. It keeps us understanding where we are. How about when we pray, raising our hands and praising God for forgiveness, for the forgiveness that we've already felt and had and enjoyed, and the forgiveness that we know is eternal, the forgiveness that draws us unto Him. That's what Jesus said in John. He says that when I am lifted up, I will draw all men unto myself. Instead of asking for it all the time, can we understand, wrap our minds around the gift of grace and praise Him for it? Don't doubt it. Don't hope for it. Don't wish it to be, but understand that it is. Grace is about victory. See, God is saying, when Paul says, you know, God, I've got this issue. I've got this problem. I've got this thorn in my flesh. I've got this weakness. I've got this fault. I have this thing, Lord, that just driving me nuts, because I want to be perfect. I want to be like You. I want to be adequate. I want to qualify for You, God. You know, God says, my grace is sufficient. He says, Paul, you can look at your thorns, or you can look at my throne. It's your choice. It's your choice. You can choose to focus on what's wrong and run and hide and figure out ways for folks not to find out, and you can put on a face and a happy face and a mask and be someone else, or you can realize that and think that, man, because everybody thinks I've got it all together, God is glorified. When the fact is that when everybody understands exactly how weak we are and we're saved by God anyway, that's a glorified God. Not because we qualify, but because He is the God of the ridiculous gift of grace. See, God's already made His choice, and His grace allows us to make ours. See, no matter what your circumstance or background, we have a choice to make. You see, Cain and Abel, they are both brothers, made two different choices. Abraham and Lot, they're both pilgrims, chose two different things. David and Saul, they were both kings. Their choices were markedly different. Peter and Judas, both apostles, both deniers, chose two different paths. Two criminals on the cross. One chose accusations. One chose grace. This morning, God is calling you to make a choice. We can continue to live under the threat of attack. We can continue to live under the threat of attack and attacking others in the process in order to ward off those that we know are coming. We can continue to live in fear before God, waiting for Him to rain down His wrath upon us. Or we can realize that His grace is sufficient. We can realize that His grace is what calls us unto Himself, gives us the right to stand in His presence, not to slump and to slink and to be old, but to stand with our hands raised before a holy God in His presence. What a life He has given us. What a gift, this grace. Would you join me as we stand and as we sing?